Well, you may think that I'm like high-tech using my laptop up here. It's really the opposite. I couldn't get my laptop to talk to my printer, and so that's why I have my laptop this evening. And usually when things go like this, that means something good's going to happen. The Lord has something to speak to us. Okay. I have enough battery for about 2 hours, so... All right, let's take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to speak to us as only He can. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for just the opportunity for all these ladies to be able to get away and be with You, so we know good things are going to take place as they seek You. Lord, You said that if we would draw near to You, You would draw near to us. And we know that's going to happen because You are faithful to Your word, to Your promises. And so we know something good is going to happen through this entire weekend. We lift the whole time up, all the meals, all the fellowship time, the worship, the times to be alone, the times to be in groups, the studies, that everything would be blessed and prospered as You're desiring it in the life of each person here, Father, as they set a time, time and money and getting away from family and maybe getting time off work and all the other things. They'd leave those behind and just allow You to speak right into their lives. And I pray that tonight would be the beginning of that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you could please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. As the theme is growing up unto Him, I'm going to be focusing on growing up through the Word, looking at the parable of the sower and the power of God's Word. I find it kind of interesting that I wore the right shirt tonight. I tried to accommodate you ladies. Now, there's a story behind that, because usually I really don't care at all what color I'm wearing. But I got a text this last week, and it said, "What colors are you wearing to the retreat?" And I texted back this lady and said, "I have no idea. I haven't really thought about it." So I realized that text really wasn't meant for me. It was meant for my wife, Lisa. So I did find out green was going to be some sort of color, so I wore green. So, Angie, thank you, girlfriend, for the tip. But that's what we want to see, is growth in our lives, and obviously it starts with God's Word. So in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 13, it says, "On the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed, which fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Then some fell on the stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprung up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I want to look at three main points for our time tonight, all centered around the idea of principles. My hope tonight is that you'd be encouraged to receive more from the Word of God in your lives, maybe redevote yourself to the Scriptures, open your heart in a greater way to what God's wanting to do through His Word. And I want to start by looking at the most important principle from this parable that Jesus taught. And actually, I want to jump over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, which helps me bring this important principle out. Because Matthew 13 and Mark 4, where the Lord records the parable of the sower, and He interprets it for us in both places, but at verse 13 of Mark, chapter 4. Jesus just told them what the purpose of the parables are. Basically, is that He could speak the truth, and those whose hearts really weren't open weren't going to hear it. But those who had open hearts, they would understand, because these are real simple stories. And you would get it if your heart's in the right place. If your heart's not in the right place, then you're not going to be able to understand God's word. So it's not a matter of the difficulty of the teaching Jesus gave or hiding things. It's really the condition of the heart. And so he comes and he explains here in verse 13. It says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? If you don't get this one that I just taught, you're not going to be able to get the other ones. And this first parable was about God's word. The sower is the Son of Man, or really anyone that would be preaching the word of God nowadays, and how it falls upon people's lives, and the condition of their heart determines the response to the word or the effectiveness of the word. And if we don't get that principle in the church or in a Christian life, then really there's nowhere to go. And that is one of the blessings of Calvary Chapel, is we simply believe that God's word is powerful. Preach God's word, people will grow. That's what they have need of. They need to understand scriptures, and that's what's going to cause growth within their lives. And so, in just kind of really basic and thinking about that, whatever lack we have in relationship to the scriptures, if we don't know the word of God, or we're not connected to the word of God strongly, or if the only source of the word of God is the pastor on Sunday morning to your lives, you're going to find it next to impossible or very difficult to grow. You need to have your own relationship with God through his word, where he wants to speak to you. And in looking at this, I think here's what happened to me when I became a Christian. I realized that I didn't know anything about God that was accurate. I had my own understanding based on the tradition I was raised in, and that was wrong. It was a wrong concept of God. And so I then decided, well, I need to be as a blank slate. I don't know anything apart from what I'm going to be able to find out that's found here within the scriptures. And if the scripture teaches it, I'm going to believe it. If it doesn't teach it, then it's really not something that I need to be all that concerned about. Because there are a lot of things that I believe that were true that were not right. I was reminded this week that I was going to our midweek service. I have to travel down one straight street, basically. And going through the city of La Habra, the police were out on a Wednesday night, 6:30-ish, directing traffic. Not just one cop car, but there were like three, and their lights were on, and people were coming from all over the place because last Wednesday, it was Ash Wednesday. And that may not mean much to many of you, but as being raised as a Catholic, I would go to church on that Ash Wednesday, and then you would get some ashes that were put on your forehead, and it was the beginning of Lent. And Lent was a 40-day period before Easter, and at that point, you're supposed to give up something for God. And so I thought that was a good thing growing up, that this is kind of the way you kind of earn your way into God's presence, into his favor, even ultimately into heaven. So I would make great sacrifices as a kid. I'd ask my parents if I could give up vegetables and homework and, you know, nothing too good for God. But that's the way I related to God. I do my part, and he does his part, and hopefully at the end, I'll make it into heaven, and if not, I'll spend a long time in purgatory. And that was where my trust was. I knew I wasn't going to heaven, but I didn't think I was bad enough to be sent to hell, so purgatory was the option. And then when I became a Christian, I realized that there isn't even such a place as purgatory. But that's what I believed. And so when I found that out, I said, hold on. I don't ever want to be at a place where I'm, you know, determining what truth is. I know nothing. I'm ignorant. And God humbled me through that process, and it drove me to the scriptures, to really be a student of the word, because I didn't want to believe anything that was not right. I didn't want to believe anything that was inaccurate, especially as a teacher. I didn't want to teach anything that would be inaccurate, because I read later in the scriptures, James says, if you're a teacher, you have a stricter judgment or accountability with God. And so I just became a blank slate and realized I need to believe what God's word says. That's a great beginning, and I want to continue to be in that state. But this first basic principle is, if we don't understand God's word, there is no growth at all, because we're going to believe things that are not right. And are going to be, some could be far worse than what I had just mentioned. And you know, people are interesting. I love to study people and watch them. There's a lot of funny things that people believe that just are not true. You know, we have people, maybe you're even in this room tonight, we have people that believe that the U.S. never landed on the moon. It was all a fake by the government and set up. Or they also believe that we have aliens. The government is holding aliens. They have bodies, but they don't want the masses to know because that would create some hysteria. We have people who believe that Elvis Presley is still alive. And they have sightings of him. He's always at 7-Eleven for some reason. I can't put those two things together. Or, in our recent time, that the whole computer world is going to crash when it changed over to the year 2000, the Y2K. So people stored up on food and all kinds of craziness. Now, those are ludicrous types of things, but if there are other things, if we don't believe what God's Word says, it could be detrimental. For example, just in this physical world, if you didn't believe that gravity existed, that could be very detrimental, couldn't it? Or you're ignorant of that fact. So anything in here that we're ignorant of or we believe contrary to that is going to limit and stunt our growth. Now, I know some of you are shaking your head saying, I can't believe Elvis is gone. He's gone. Get over it. But the bottom line is, the first principle, the basic principle, there is no growth apart from the Word. Now, as we're going to read the interpretation of this parable that Jesus gives, even if you're at church, even if you own a Bible, even if you listen to the Bible, it doesn't guarantee automatically that there is going to be spiritual growth in that person's life. There's something on our part that we need to do to respond to the Word appropriately and kind of limit the things that would take away from the power of God's Word. Our only hope is in His Word, but also our hope has to be that we are ready to receive what His Word teaches. Let's go back to Matthew 13. We'll jump ahead where He gives the interpretation of the parable. There's a few things I'd like to look at. Second main point is not... That was the most important principle. Let's look at some other important principles from this interpretation. Jesus interprets a parable for us at verse 18. He says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecutions arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Well, some of these other principles, I'm just going to be bouncing around in this portion, maybe some other portions of Scripture. And that is at verse 23, the same word produces various results. It says some produce 100-fold, some produce 60, and some produce 30-fold. I don't know about you, but whenever I have an opportunity that God gives me kind of an options, a quantity of fruitfulness in my life, I want to see the maximum results take place. So in the same sermon, in the same word that's preached, that sermon can impact a person, 100-fold impact, because they've received it fully, all that God's wanting to work in them. Another person sitting right next to them, they may get 60%. And the other person that's not as interested but open may only receive 30-fold. Same word that's preached. It's not that the Bible's changed. It's something about the condition of the person's heart. Now, I know that every sermon can't be a 100-fold impact upon a person. I know there's times you go to church and it's like the pastor, he was speaking directly to me. It was like I was the only one in the building. That's not going to happen every week. Now, my wife tells me every week that happens to her, but I'm growing a little suspicious of that. But this, if you are a teacher of the word, this takes some of the pressure off of you. Because it's not only you. If you give out God's word accurately, the other 50% responsibility is on the hearer as well. So I have to prepare as much as I possibly can, and then also pray for the preparation of the hearts of those that are listening. And when those two things come together, that's when the word of God has power. So the speaker must trust in the power of the word of God. And again, it makes it a lot easier, a lot more enjoyable if you're a teacher. If your trust is not in all the things that you need to say and worried about all that, but getting God's word out because it's powerful and is going to change people's lives. So pretty much the rest of our time, although I didn't organize it this way, we're going to be really looking at how to get 100-fold out of the word of God, that it produce 100-fold in my life and not merely 30. But really allowing it to produce the maximum results. It's interesting from a pastor's perspective that from me looking out to you guys, it's different from you looking this way. I see a lot of different responses. I see some that are eager, some take notes, some are trying to figure like the speaker out, like who is this guy and is he really telling me the truth? They're a little cautious. I hear every candy wrapper that goes. You're trying to be real sneaky. I see it. The one I really love is when the spouse, whether it's husband or wife, if something is said that they want their spouse to, they give them one of those. That's a classic. But the worst is when you see someone doing this. That person's not going to receive much from the word, are they? So we want to be attentive. We want to have the word of God produce that 100-fold. So let that sink in a little bit. So this week, some people are going to be greatly impacted, some people are going to be mediumly impacted, and some people are going to be minimally impacted. And it could just be the season in your life, this is all that you need to hear, and so, wow, that retreat really spoke. But on your responsibility is to receive all that God would want to do in your life through this weekend. And it's going to impact some more than others, of course, depending on where we're at. But I want to get all that God wants to speak to me from His Word, because I need it. So we see that the same word produces various results. Second, the production can be quenched. There's things that we could do that could quench out the power of God's word. And it's not because there's a lack in the speaker or a lack in God's word, because His word is eternal. It's powerful, it's quick, it's living. But there's things that we could allow in our hearts where it doesn't let that seed produce the right fruit. Now, when we look at the things that were negative here, why the word of God didn't produce anything in our life, typically we think that's unbelievers. And that's probably true for the most part. But I also want to look at it at our own lives as well. And not just think that that's for somebody else, but how is it the word of God is quenched in these people's lives? And again, I think it's primarily unbelievers, but I think really any time God's word is being preached, you have these four types of soils that it's hitting, even within the church. So let's look at the first condition. And this is the hard soil, the wayside. That was a part on the outskirts where you really didn't plant seed. There wasn't a need to plant the seed there. It wasn't tilled. It wasn't ready. And so the seed would go there and just sit on there and not even penetrate the ground, because it just kind of fell along there. And so he says, this is where the devil comes in and snatches that word. Verse 20, he received the seed on the stony places. I'm sorry, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed on the wayside. So that typically sounds like a non-Christian, of course, that he didn't understand anything that was going on. There's people that come to church, and they're like, I had no idea what that guy was talking about. I don't understand what he was talking about. That's not a good sign. And before they even leave the church, they've already forgotten what they heard, and they walk out, and they received really nothing of spiritual value. It just goes right over their head. And, that's unfortunate. But also at the same time, I believe every time the word of God is taught, the devil is right there to try and rob that seed out of our hearts as well. Spiritual warfare is going on. I mean, how hard was it for some of you to get here this weekend? It's not coincidence. The devil tried to stop you even before you got here to hear the Word. There's a warfare that is going on as the Word of God is being taught. And he's wanting to rob that seed before you can let it sink down into your heart and let it bear fruit and let it change and transform your lives. You know, there's times where people will say, oh man, last week's message was so good. And I used to say, well, what part did you like about it? And you should see like the glazed over look. The part about God and Jesus, that was really good. I'm wondering, did the seed get stolen? So here you have Satan wanting to steal the word. Distract you, get you angry on the retreat. Things are going to happen at home, maybe with the kids, maybe with work, maybe with the dog, or whatever, all these things. And you're all distracted about all that stuff, and you can't really focus. And your mind doesn't really wrap around what God's wanting to do this weekend. And you could be ripped off of a great blessing. The second one is when there's affliction and persecution because of the scriptures, because of the word that you hear. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on the stony place, this was he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So hear the word, you're agreeing with it, and that's truth. But then when you have to go out and apply it, there's going to be a price to be paid with people's lives. They're going to resist you and reject you. Then it's drawn back. So you're agreeing, you're affirming, yes, this is God's word, this is true, this is what I need to do. And we're all champions in church. We're all Davids ready to fight Goliath while we're in church. But sometimes when we get out in the world, where does that strength and bravery and confidence go? We kind of cower in fear of what people are going to think about us. And in that seed, it just kind of dries up. So he goes on to say, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation and person arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This is other people's opinions about what God's working in your life or what God is speaking to you. I've learned not to really seek confirmation from other people what I need to do. They may not see it. They may not see it about my life. So I have to hear from God. And I'm not saying don't ever have counselors or have people pray. But the bottom line is I need to hear from the Lord and then I just need to do what God tells me to do. And that's not going to make everybody happy. So God's going to sow in your life over this weekend. You're going to go back and it's not going to make everyone happy that's close to you. You may go back to a war zone because of the convictions that God's placed within your heart, and there's different convictions at home. And God would want you to stay firm in those convictions. No matter what anyone else thinks about it, it's ultimately between you and Him. His word is spoken to you. Live by what God's word tells you to do. Don't let it stumble you. So afflictions and persecutions. Then the third thing that quenches out is the cares of this world. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I mean, that last word in the verse, it becomes unfruitful. How could God's word ever be unfruitful? I mean, God says, I send it out, it's going to accomplish the purpose I send it out for. But obviously, this means that an individual has the power to resist what it is that God is wanting to do. Because that heart, that's divided. It talks about the cares of this world. Later, that word cares means kind of pull you in all different directions. So you can't focus on what it is, the eternal things that God is wanting to work in you. So you hear the word. And you're asked to give, to serve, and to lay maybe your rights aside. And yet, there's other things that are pulling on you. As you get back into life and all the responsibilities, and it makes that word unfruitful. How sad that is, that God's word, which is living and active, could be unfruitful in a person's life. So those are the things that pull away. I don't want to focus too much time on that. I want to kind of shift gears. Last point, and we'll look at a number of scriptures. The simplest principle. The simplest principle. Going back to Matthew 13, look at verse 9. Verse 8 and 9. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And here's a simple principle. Verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. Do you have an ear? Then just simply hear what God's word says. It's that powerful that it will produce that 100, 60, 30-fold within your life. If you'll hear it in the right way, God's word will do all that he is wanting it to accomplish within us. Pretty simple, isn't it? He doesn't say, now master the Bible, memorize the first five books of Moses, and then come back and you're on your way. All he says is, if you have an ear, because there's a multitude of people, he has to get in a boat, and he's preaching to all these people. He knows all these people aren't really going to hear what he has to say. Or maybe they're going to understand it, and they're really not going to like what he has to say. But those that will respond properly, what God is wanting to do is he's wanting to work even more of his word into your life. But the way that he works, he speaks to us, and he lets us respond. And the funny thing is, God is extremely patient. You ever notice that he's not in a rush? He may have said something to you 10 years ago, and he hasn't gotten off that subject. Because he doesn't take shortcuts. He does not promote people from one grade to the next because they're a year older. He keeps you in kindergarten if you want to stay immature in an area. And he's just going to hammer that point and hammer that point. And we're like, you know, I'm past that. No, God will stay in that until that is corrected. And then once we respond to that, or it takes a week or 5 years, then God could give us more. But we have to have the ear to hear what it is that he is speaking into our lives, respond to it, let it produce that change and that transformation in our life. Then we move on to the next area. And to me, this is encouraging, not discouraging. Because we go back in the chapter at, I believe it's verse 11 and 12. Let's look at that for a second, of chapter 13. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. This is why he's speaking in parables. But listen to verse 12. Forever has, to him more will be given. This is God's way that he works. If you have something, God's saying, I've entrusted you with something, I want to give you more. And we'll have abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. There's a scary part. There really is no stagnation in Christianity. There's no just like standing still. Now we may feel that, like I'm just kind of holding my own, but not really. We're either growing and God's adding more, or what's been sown into our life already has been taken away. So listen to me. However long you've been a Christian, it's taking you that long just to get to the point you're at right now. And you had to claw and scratch and pray and go to church and read your Bible, and you had to work hard just to get to this point. I don't know about you, but I don't want to lose any of that ground. I don't want that to be taken away. It was hard to get where I'm at. There's still more to go, but it's hard just to get to this point right here. And it's so easy, too easy, to slide back and lose something. It's kind of like someone climbing a mountain out of ice. Every step, they got to kind of chip in and get their foot in. And they don't climb it very fast. You ever notice that? It's like step by step. But if they let go, how fast do they drop? Unfortunately, that's the way Christianity is as well. You can't take a break. You know, I take a year off of reading my Bible and going to church and being a Christian. You know what's going to happen in a year? Not good. It won't be good. One time, Pastor Chuck was getting his sermon ready. He had it all on his computer, and the power in his whole house went out, so the thing shut off, all of his notes and everything. And his wife greatly encouraged him and said, well, you've always said it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So if the computer goes out, I still have the word, right? Okay, well, all you need to do is have an ear. That's a simple principle. But the difficulty is more of an attentive ear, listening ear, a humble ear, a readiness to receive his word, and it will produce something in us. That's our part. God's word is always true. It's always powerful. It's always effective. But it can reach a heart, a ground that resists it. So we want to remove all those obstacles that resist it, and then on the other side, be ready to receive God's word. And this is where I want to look at a few passages of Scripture. that talk about this. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 8, and there's, like in many places, there is a warning and an encouragement in this. Have an ear, but also listen in the right way. You that are raising children, you understand that. You're talking to your child. You know they hear you, but do they hear you? Right? So in Luke chapter 8, at verse 18, it says, "Therefore, take heed how you hear." Take heed how you hear. So God doesn't just want you to listen to the Bible study, go back and to the pastor and say, "That was a good study." It's more of, I need to hear it for myself. What is it that God's wanting to say? What is God speaking into my life? And I'm kind of leaning in and open to that, of what he's wanting to do. As a husband, this may surprise some of you, but I'm not a real good listener. I hear a lot of times what I want to hear. So my wife may say, "Go to the store and I need you to pick up." And so give me a list. And I'll hear the cookies and the ice cream. And there's something about Kleenexes or something or other. And I remember those things. The other day, I was sitting there, and my wife says to me, here's what she says to me. Lisa said, "Honey, can you please move the couch, take the trash out, trim the little tree in the back, bring my gardening tools to me from the garage, and then you'll deserve a treat." Now, what I heard is, "Honey, just lay there on the couch, and I'll fix you something to eat because you deserve it." Obviously, that's not the way we need to hear. Sometimes we hear what we want to hear, and sometimes we block out what we don't want to hear. So Jesus here tells us, take heed how you hear. Now here's this encouragement. Forever has to him, more will be given. The very thing he said in the parables, teaching the parables. So it's on your responsibility to listen in the right way, because if you listen in the right way, then more is going to come. So if you ever get to the point where you're stagnant in Bible study, I don't think it's because God is not wanting to say anything, but maybe we haven't heard what he's wanting to say before we move on to the next topic. So he says that same thing, "To him more will be given, and whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken away." Turn with me also now over to, it's a parallel passage, Mark chapter 4. Jesus there said, take heed how you hear. It's stated a little bit different in Mark 4, verse 24. I think both these are important. Verse 24, he said to them, take heed, what's that next word? What you hear. What happens as you grow as a Christian, it is true to a degree that there's things that happen that don't affect you as much as they would when you were first a believer. When I first became a Christian, whether it was just the messages I was hearing or whatever, but it was kind of like anything that was secular in relationship to music, it's like I didn't even want it to touch my ears. And part of that was because I could hear a song and it would place me somewhere else that I didn't want to be, right? Music has a very powerful impact upon. I was trying to get out of that environment and not meditate on that, so I didn't need these songs coming back and then kind of impacting me, making me think on the wrong things, or kind of stimulating me to think on the wrong things. So I had to be very strict when I first became a Christian as to what I listened to. Now, I'm not as strict on myself now, but that's where the catch is. You could kind of just kind of be loose and then looser and then even more loose, and instead of now listening to the fish or whatever on a regular basis, that's like the last button on the thing that never gets pushed anymore, and you're listening to everything else. I'm not telling you don't listen to something that's not Christian music. But as we become older in the Lord, we think those things don't impact us. All I can say is, between you and the Lord, take heed what you hear. And I'm not going to tell you what sort of movie, what sort of rating that you should watch, because everyone has their own convictions and everyone kind of has their own kind of levels. And you know, you could always find somebody more strict than you. You may say, well, I'm never going to go to an R-rated movie. Some come along and say, well, I don't even go to PG-13. Another person say, I don't even go to PG. Some could say, I don't even go to the G movies. Another person say, I don't even go on a walk on a street that has a movie theater. I mean, you could always find someone stricter. That's where we get into legalism when I tell you, don't do these things. Because now it's coming from me, and it's not coming from God. So as I say, you need to work these things out. But I wasn't planning on talking about this, but I think some are just kind of slipping into that kind of freedom, and this is my liberties, and kind of siding with liberties rather than siding with, Lord, I want to have my mind pure for you. I want to have my mind clean for you so that when I am hearing God's word, there's not other messages that are, I have to filter it through. So think on these things. These are things as a mature Christian, we say, I'm going to take that, I'm going to mull that over in my own walk with the Lord and let him speak to me on that topic, or it's not what God's speaking to my life. But for all of us, definitely take heed how we hear. We have to hear with receptor, but also on a personal level, take heed what you're putting into your brains, because it is impacting you one way or another. Two other passages. James chapter 1 tells us how to receive God's word. James and Peter. Look at verse 21. And what you're going to see here is that first there's a turning from something that's evil, and then there's a receiving of God's word. Both of these two things have to happen almost like simultaneously in order for God's word to really impact us. And he says in verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, I don't think he's talking here to the non-Christian that's bringing salvation, but salvation could be used of being rescued from the power of sin, delivered from the ongoing battle that we have, being strengthened in that battle. And so the word of God is there to come in and save you from that power of sin that wants to overcome our lives. And so we could go to church and we could hear God's word and kind of just be glad that we're hearing it. And that's kind of a comforting thing. I'm going to church, I'm hearing the word, but it doesn't say just hear it. It says lay aside these things. Now here's how this works practically. The pastor or whoever, maybe just Bible reading, maybe something you're reading in print, maybe a devotional, strikes up a subject. And maybe that subject is envy. And let's say that's what you're struggling with. And you're envious of other people, and it's just kind of that battle that you're going through, and you don't want to be that way, but it's there, and other people prosper, and you don't rejoice, or those who rejoice, but it's more like, well, why didn't I have that, or why is my life missing that, and it's just kind of a weakness. And then the pastor gets up there and says, this morning we are going to speak on the subject of envy. So two things have to now happen. You have to now turn from that and then with humility receive that word. And humility would say, he's not speaking on that just for me. He's not picking on me. He didn't know. God's speaking to me. And so it's not the pastor or the deliverer of the message that you're listening to. You're really listening to the voice of God through that person. And I need to humble myself and say, Lord, you're dealing with me right now. And God is so good to do that, because here's just a man speaking or a woman speaking, and they're speaking to a group, but it's like God is talking to you directly, and you almost feel like everyone knows I'm an envious person, but it's just that private time that God's dealing with. And at that point, there has to be a turning, and then you could receive with meekness the word of God. Or, here's the easier one to follow. Bitterness, unforgiveness. You're mad at somebody. You're unforgiving. And in passages this morning, we are going to speak on the subject of forgiving those who have wronged you. And he goes on and he teaches. And so if you're holding on to that anger, but he doesn't know what that person did. He didn't know how long that happened and how bad it was. And the justifying goes on. It's choking God's word out. So obviously a lot of the Bible deals with, not all of it, but sin in our life. So we have to be turning from sin and receiving with humility that word so it could produce the saving, the rescuing of our life from the bondage and the power and the slavery of sin. Those two things have to happen. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Take heed how you hear. Don't just hear it and agree with it and not allow it to produce fruit. Or don't just hear it and agree or wrestle with it in your mind. May there be humility. And saying, God is speaking to me. And the amazing thing is, God is so good to somehow speak to all of our needs in a group setting and deal with our issues and speak into our life, but yet, at the same time, he's given us the ability, the freedom, the power to resist those things and not really allow it to grab into our hearts. So there has to be a turning from sin and a receiving God's word. That's how you grow up unto the Lord through his word. And as we don't do that, we quench out the power of God's word. The last passage is 1 Peter chapter 2, which says the exact same thing as James does. He gives us these two things. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. I'll read those two verses, and you'll see the parallels, James 1. Therefore, laying aside, does that sound familiar? It's like they went to the same school, how to write books of the Bible. I mean, it's almost word for word here. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So verse 1, you have the laying aside of sin. Verse 2, you have the desire for God's word. Let's look at this for a little bit here. Just like in James we saw, there's a turning from sin. Notice that word hypocrisy. This is why we're shocked. We're sitting next to someone in church, going to the same church with them for years, then we find they were living a totally different life. Sometimes it's the pastor. Shocking. The word's going out, but that person's living hypocritical, raising their hands in worship, all the outward show of a Christian. This is kind of like the worst thing that can happen. God's speaking to them. He's dealing with their life, but they're acting like everything's fine, and they're living an entirely different life. It says that has to be laid aside. Notice it says malice has to be laid aside. That's that anger. I mean, if anything God's wanting to make us, he's wanting to make us loving, gracious, forgiving people. And that anger's got to go. It's got to set it aside and bury it. And then we come up with this word again, deceit and envy. I didn't even plan on talking about envy, but maybe someone needs to hear that. Maybe I need to hear it. That's always funny. Yeah, I wish my Uncle Larry was here. He really needed to hear that. No, I need to hear that sermon. Envy. And all evil speaking. Again, that's something we could do. We could lay that aside. It's repenting. It's saying, I don't want to be that way anymore. As God's word is dealing with us. Rather than hearing that same topic hit over and over again, we just kind of, our ears kind of get kind of callous to it. It's kind of like, well, that's never going to change in me. That's the way that I am. And that's the way my dad was or my mom was. And that's the way I was raised. Those are all lies. You're a new person in Christ, you're now connected to Jesus, and all of it could change. That's what we need to believe. Then what we do, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it. And this is where the growth comes. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people think that Peter was talking to newborn Christians here. That's not the point. He's saying, as a newborn baby desires milk, that's why we need to desire the word of God. That's a much more powerful parallel than just kind of limiting this to new Christians. This is for all of us. And that newborn baby, that baby's life is dependent upon that milk. And so at 3 o'clock in the morning, if he or she is hungry, what does that baby do? Cry. Now I'm preaching to the choir here, right? For many of you. I heard those cries and I rolled over and acted like I was sleeping a little more. I could say that now because we're not going to have any more babies. But as newborn babes, it's like my life depends upon this. This is where I'm going to grow. And if I'm not desiring it, this is what I got to do. As I find that as I turn from evil, there's this vacuum for a desire for spiritual things. But as I allow evil and sin to remain in there, like quenches out the desire for spiritual things. This is why both these things have to go hand in hand. There's no growth apart from them. My wife is a very good cook, and she cooks very healthy, balanced meals. And there's a number of times where I've come home and I wasn't hungry. And she's went through all that work. That's because I ate a pizza or went to In-N-Out or some other thing that isn't quite as healthy or worse sometimes, worse food, just junk food. And I'm not hungry for the good stuff. And I know that that's driven my wife crazy. So there's been many a times over the last several years where I've eaten two dinners, a pizza and the meal, and I acted like I was just enjoying it. No, I'm sorry, I didn't do that, hon. But there were times in the past where I'd come home and I just wasn't hungry for this healthy, good meal because I was feasting on junk food. That's what sin does. It zaps that desire for the spiritual things. That's why there's a turning on our part, and as a newborn baby, I'm desiring God's word. So, tonight, what I want you to consider is that the type of relationship that you have with the Lord through his word? That you're like a baby that says, my life depends upon this. I know nothing apart from this. This is what sustains me. This is what is going to grow. So I'm willing to set aside anything, resist anything, and so I could pursue after this so growth could come. And I'm setting my heart on the hundredfold growth in my life, and not, I don't want to just settle for 60 or 30, which is good. I want to settle for a hundredfold growth. I want God's word to have its full impact upon my, no matter how long you've been in the Lord. This should be our attitude towards his word. And as that happens, there's no doubt that we will grow up into him and be more like Jesus, who is the perfect example for us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Where would we be without your word? It truly is a light unto our path. It's the very thing that brought salvation to our minds. There are many foolish things now we look back that we believe that we were trusting in that couldn't save, that couldn't deliver during that day of death, couldn't rescue us out of the grave, couldn't give us the true happiness and joy that comes through following you, Lord. And we look back and we think how foolish we were to think these things. But that's because your word rescued us. And Lord, just as dependent we were to find salvation through the truth in your word, we're dependent now to grow. We need your word. We need our hearts to be open, receptive to what you're wanting to speak into our lives. May we not resist, even starting in this weekend, the things that you're wanting to work in us. So stir up a passion for you ultimately, Lord, not just the Bible, but you, the true living word of God. Give us a passion for your word. May we be like those newborn babes desiring it. Pray you'd work in us, Lord. We give you this weekend. We give you our lives. We pray that you would move among us. If you'd keep your heads bowed just for a moment longer here. If you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to pray for you, or if you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. If you backslid, you're probably surprised really how much has been taken away that you lost. Well, the Lord wants to restore that. He's gracious. He wants to forgive and cleanse and give you a new start here on this weekend. Or if you've never received the Lord, if maybe you're like me thinking going to church was the thing that was going to save you, or doing the religious deeds. I have to tell you, because I love you, those good deeds, the Bible says, are like filthy rags before God. They're utterly worthless. You're trusting in something that cannot save you in the day that you die, can't resurrect you out of the grave. Only Jesus could do that. He's a personal Savior. It's not about going to church. It surely isn't about going to Calvary Chapel. It's about putting your trust in what Christ did on the cross to save you by grace. And that's how you come into relationship with the eternal God. It's not just a church. It's a relationship with God. That's what he's longing for. So if you've never received the Lord, or if you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, before we close, how we're going to close here, I want to pray for you. What I'd ask you to do is for you to raise your hand in the air and you'd be communicating to me, yes, I need the Lord, or I need to rededicate my life to the Lord here today. I'd be more than glad to pray for anyone before we close our time here. Lord, I do ask that you would work in us just a newness, a childlikeness, attitude towards your word, Lord.
just the joy of it, the delight, the hunger. Work those things in us, no matter how long or how little we've been walking with you. So speak into our lives. May it produce that hundredfold for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you.